Amen. Well, I appreciate the presence of God that's here. You know, I'm not a junkie. You know, I know we have some cute sayings, and sometimes you hear like there's no high like a Holy Ghost high. You know, and I'm a junkie on Jesus. And you know, I'm not necessarily a junkie where in the sense that I have to live off of His presence every moment of every day to be happy. You know, the walk of the Spirit allows us to grow into Him to where we're happy because of who we are. But when we feel His presence and can receive from His presence, that's when I'm a junkie. You know, because that's when it can take you further than you've been before. How many would like to go further into God? I want to start in Romans chapter 8, I think. Romans chapter 8. We'll start in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, if you're like me, I have a little S, big S definition in my Bible, and so my S is underlined, so that means that I got this from Pastor Dave, you know. So I put a little S there. So he's not talking about the Holy Spirit, right? He's talking about your born-again spirit. So in this scripture here, he's saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh. Flesh here means your old nature, but according to the new nature. Amen. How many are born again? It's amazing, this gift of being born again. It's amazing what God had to legally accomplish to give us the privilege to receive that new nature. We're no longer under condemnation. Before you were born again, you were condemned. You had a death sentence locked around, chained you to darkness. There was no way out. There was no hope for you. You were condemned forever to death. I had a preacher on TV in Canada. He said, I just want to ask you to explain to us why is it that God sends people to hell? And I said, You know, you guys know me well enough. I just say stuff. Sometimes it slips out, and I don't know what I did. I said, well, God didn't send people to hell. And he looked at me funny, like, uh-oh. I got one of these guys here, you know. And I said, no, God's a judge. Now, he'll tell you where you're going. But he's not the one who sent you to hell. Adam sent the whole entire human race on a road to hell, and there's no way out. Condemning every human born to be trapped in their flesh, the nature of darkness, for eternity. But now, there's no longer condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So, say this with me. I am under a law. I am legalistic. Go ahead, say it. Oh, this is fun. This is good. I am legalistic. But I'm legalistic to the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life. Because I've been set free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is the condemnation that said you're trapped now to live in sin. You're trapped now for your whole life to be the same. That nothing's going to change. In some nations, they have a system where whatever class you're born into, that's where you're stuck your whole life. It's impossible for you to be accepted into a higher class. You know, you're basically condemned to that class. You know. But we don't belong to any nation, do we? We are belong to heaven. And we don't have a system in heaven where you are trapped. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the spirit, to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, talking about born again. That word flesh is not talking about your body. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Now, He's not talking about having a bad flesh day or worldliness here. He's talking about if you have a nature of sin in you, you're not born again, then you're going to act like it. How many know it does no good to tell an alcoholic to quit drinking if he's not saved? You're going to save his liver, but you're not going to save him anything. There's only one message to an alcoholic that's important. You need to find Jesus. Now, after he's saved, you can say it's not. Now that you're saved, you can overcome the alcohol. I was raised by professional heathens. My whole youth was surrounded by everything you can think of. I was born into it. And was a part of a few families as our family evolved through five marriages. Different men, different situations where worldliness abound. So I'm here to tell you that alcohol will destroy a family. I don't preach don't drinking because for scriptural reasons as much as stupid reasons. But I won't go into that anymore. It does no good to tell an alcoholic and say, stop drinking. My stepdad, he was an alcoholic. Real good man during the week. A nice guy. But once he got a little booze in him, and always started with a nice little drink, and then he kept going, then he became a mean alcoholic. Now, some drunks are nice, some drunks are dumb, and some drunks are mean. Well, my nice stepdad, I call him dad because he's my dad today, but my nice stepdad, he was a mean drunk. And I can't tell you how many times I would wake up on a Saturday morning or a Sunday morning, because we never went to church, and found my mom's clothes scattered all over the yard. My mom sleeping in the travel trailer because my dad beat her up and kicked her out. And this was a nice man who was a businessman, who was successful, who was on the board, was someone that's maybe running for mayor. All these things. A decent guy until he got booze in him. Then I remember one night, I don't go into it too much, when you live like that, there's all other things goes on, you know. But one night when he did something really stupid, the police were called. My mom was out of town, and the police were called, and I remember having to, I think I was probably 12 or 13, having to go to court and testify against him and put him in prison, you know. I remember good meaning. He would want to, I remember him promised to take me fishing. I stayed up all night. I was so excited about going ice fishing. And but he came home late because he got some alcohol in him. And then we got in the motorhome. We had a little motorhome in the morning, and he was still drunk. And he drove me to the lake, the ice fishing lake. We got there about 6, 7 in the morning, and then he passed out. And I remember going out fishing by myself, and there was some other guys fishing there, so they kind of took me under their wing, and I spent all day fishing. And he was passed out in the motorhome. And I never caught a fish. I remember that. And but I always thought that was a good moment. Isn't that funny? That's a good memory for me. And so here's a good, decent man, but alcohol ruined him. And see, I can try to teach him a standard, a moral standard to this man, and it's not going to help him. It may hurt him, because the best thing for him is one thing, and that's Jesus. In prison, that's the day he got saved. He said he swore that day when they sent him to prison. I remember how mad he was when I testified. That's the moment when the teacher in school came up to me and tapped me on the shoulder. He said, "Alan, is there something going on at home that you need to talk about?" Because my personality changed when I had to go through that moment in my life. And he says that when he went to prison, that's the day he swore on his mother's grave that he'd never drink again. See? Now, I know a lot of guys do that, but he had some time in prison where he wasn't going to get alcohol anyway, so it was a good time to make some changes. I have many people call me or write me or ask me to pray for someone. Will you pray for my son or my daughter? They're in prison. Will you pray that God will get them out? And my answer is no. I won't pray that. And then they get mad at you. It's like, no. Now, I will pray that if it's God's will for them to get out, that they'll get out. But God may want them there, because he's more interested in them getting fixed and getting saved than he is with them getting free. Because I know how good prison was for my little daddy. You understand? That was my mom's fifth husband. She could have moved on. I remember having to choose, make decisions, and all through that time of that age in my life, 12, 13 years old, and her having to decide. We had to move out of our big house and move into a little house, and because all this junk that went on. He said in prison is when he got saved. And I won't ever forget, because that's when me and my family decided to go to church. So we went to church. My mom sent him a Bible to prison. The day she sent it, or the next day that she put it in the mail, she received a letter from my dad asking for a Bible. That's when I became born again, 13 years, I think 13 years old, in that little church. My dad said he said, "I went to the bathroom in prison after he was born again. And I don't know if it was a preacher. I think he just accepted Christ. He found God." And he said, "I went to the bathroom," and he said, "they didn't have, the stalls didn't have like doors." And which I assume is normal in prison. I don't, never been in one like that. Never been in that deep of one. So, and And he said, I got baptized. He said, I asked God while I was sitting there on the toilet. I said, God, teach me how to pray. He said, Al, my tongue started to swell up. And all of a sudden, this weird language started coming out of me. He said, I was praying, and he didn't know what tongues was. I didn't know what tongues was either. He said, I began praying, and he said, I was getting so, the harder I tried to stop it, the louder it got. And he said, he kept peeking out the stall, making sure no one would find him, because they'd think he'd be crazy, you know. I said, Daddy, you've been baptized on the throne. Well, that was a number of years ago. My little daddy kicked alcohol's rear and never touched it again. Got born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost. My mom and dad got back together. Now they're retired together. Cute little couple. Don't know how I got on that. For those who live according to the flesh, verse 5, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now this is saying basically the world, if you're not born again, your mind is set on the things of the world. If you are born again, you have the Spirit in you, then your mind should be on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. The carnal man is not subject to the law of God. There's no need to teach the law of God to a carnal man. Because it's not going to help him. The world does not need to hear morality from the church. When they drive by the church, it should not have a sign of morality. It should have a sign of hope, of love. The proof of morality needs to come. The conviction of morality to the world needs to come from you and me, from the representatives of God. But here's the problem. Or a problem. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's nothing an unsaved man can do to please God. Except one thing. Accept Jesus, become his child. Become a child of God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. How many of you have been born again? But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So the only way to get God into your life is in accepting Jesus. That's really deep, I know. But see, your flesh, you have a body, this body. And I know that I've been struggling over the last few years to find the right terminology to describe what I've been seeing. Because in 2012, we used the word flesh describing our natural man. Here, the word flesh is not talking about your body. It's talking about your old nature, The old nature, the old man is called. It's called the old man. It's called the spirit of darkness, the nature of darkness. And it's called flesh. But we have a nickname for our body called flesh too. In the flesh, this body started out being created by God. It's actually an incredible, beautiful thing, this body. Well, for some people, a little more beautiful than others. That's why I'm a preacher and not a model. This body has been celebrated through the centuries. It's been photographed, it's been made statues of and put to the limits. It's been, scientists have taken it apart. They took Einstein's brain and kept it after he died and sliced it up and studied it. And this body is an incredible work of art that God actually designed. It's a machine. It's amazing. And that's why it can be confusing when you have one and it starts causing you trouble. Why is God so angry at this body? Because it does allow you to be here on this earth. What's the problem with this body? Well, before you were born again, you were the same. Your body and your inward man and your body, they're cell for cell. They're so tight, they're so connected. You understand that the day you pass on or Jesus comes, this body's ripped off of you. You could be someone with no leg, and when this body falls off of you, you'll be standing there. You could be someone with a disease that you haven't talked your whole life. And the moment your body falls off of you, you will say hello or hallelujah. You could be deaf your whole life, and the moment this body falls off of you, you'll hear the angels sing. You could be tormented with a disease where your mind and you only know A, you can't talk, you can't verbalize, your hands are crippled, and your whole life you're raised in a wheelchair and you haven't communicated with your family, but the moment this body falls off of you, you'll be free and whole and complete. See? That's how connected we are with this body. And I can imagine the Apostle Paul when he began to discover the way that God had to provide rebirth for the family of God. That he had to provide it for the inward man and not the outward man. And he had to find the words to describe the born-again experience. Because so many were used to living under the Old Testament, under a law that allowed them access to God legally. And now there's a new law. The old law allowed a human with his flesh to have access to God. You'd have to take a little lamb and shed its blood, and you would be allowed to have a priest to go into God's presence for you, and that's how you were able to get to know God. You were allowed to have God touch you, or you're allowed to touch God in the Old Testament under the law. That's what the law did. The law actually provided you a way to touch God. But now with Jesus, there's a new way, a new law, a law of the Spirit of life, which allows everyone to touch God directly every day. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now this is what got me thinking, because here he changes the word from flesh to body. From flesh to body. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So your body's dead, but there's a way to live through your body. Because your body is now trying to capture you and pretend that you're condemned to continue in the same sin, the same failures as you had before you were born again. But there's a way to bring life through that Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and children then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, I like that good faith word here. I'm going to read it again, see if you can, if that pops out to you. The Spirit, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Are you an heir? He says, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, comma. Here comes the faith word. How do I become a joint heir with Christ? Because it's nice to be an heir. We have a lot of believers today walking around with a badge. It says, joint heir, Christ. Little bumper sticker on their car, little fish. You know, I'm a believer, joined heir with Christ. It's one thing to be in the club of a joint heir with Christ, but there's another thing to actually walk in those things, to be able to inherit them, to receive from God. Is this what I love about the person? God has taken you, I say you, everyone who's been on this message of the Holy Ghost, because I remember how romantic it seemed. Praying in tongues, hours. I'd get my coffee pot out. I'd get my time set aside. And I'd go to pray. And I thought, this is going to be great. I want to pray for 8 hours. And then you start kind of, it gets hard after a little while. It gets thick after a while, you know? The idea sounds romantic. But once you start praying in the Holy Ghost, listen, if you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you're changing. You're in the transformation business. You start thinking differently. You start. Now, he won't change your personality unless you're mean. He won't. But he wants, we're not all supposed to be the same. Our callings are different, so our personalities are going to be different. I'm talking about at the core. See. He starts to get jealous of you. It's like you give him a little bit, he wants more. Do you ever notice that? Right when I thought, oh, I just give him this much, then I'll be happy, then I'll get a break. He never gets him a break. Always wants more. Always wants more. Because you're willing to give it to him. Because he's trying to take us somewhere. A place out of the flesh and into the things of the Spirit. Because you're an heir of Christ. You belong to the family of God. Your Father is God. You're no longer of this world. You're no longer of this earth. You're right for provision. You're right for healing. You're right for miracles. You're right for changing your family. Your right to change your future, to change your nation, doesn't come from the nation you belong to. It comes from the nation of heaven that you belong to. Because in you is Him. You have that nature. We live by a law of the Spirit of life. That's what you and I belong to. And He gets jealous because when you start feeding from other areas, this is what I love about the prayer center. Let me just tell you. I've seen it so much this last couple weeks. You know, I know everyone talks. You know, we like to complain. But there's something memory Vander Holyfield. He's a boxer. I remember watching him fight Mike Tyson. And he just got saved right before, so we were really going rooting for Evander Holyfield, you know. Evander, the real deal. And he was getting ready, and I remember I heard that the way he prepared for Mike Tyson was for 4 months before he found a guy like Mike Tyson and actually had a fight with him every couple of days and prepared himself to fight. So he had this confidence that he was going to win. I thought, I was rooting for him, but I thought, oh, he's going to get killed by Mike Tyson, you know. And I remember we were all watching. We actually smuggled a big screen out of the church and put it into someone's house and rigged it up to a cable. I don't know if we paid for the pay-per-view. I can't remember how we got it. We got pay-per-view. We were watching this fight, a bunch of us, and it was so, and Evander, the real deal, Holyfield, took it to Mike Tyson and beat him, you know. But to get to the place of beating Mike Tyson, he had to prepare. And when we walk through this walk with God, why would we think that we're just going to stumble into things and fail? I have a confidence in me because I've watched God help me over and over and over again. That when I'm hit with something and win, I realize, man, He's been preparing me all this time to win this fight. I didn't know it was coming. And what did God do for you and for this ministry and ministers when He removed the ability to take money from people and call it faith? Yeah, it took all my money out of my pocket. When Gary began to teach about being removed from that law, you're in preparation. Because nothing that happens in any nation economy should affect you. Because we already know He's all we have. He made you voluntarily go through a recession. So that you and I can learn to trust Him. Because no matter what happens in the world, because the world will go up and down. It'll go down, but one day in the last days, it'll be up. In the last days, the whole world will be extremely wealthy. Every nation, every country will be wealthy. Every home will be prosperous. One day that's going to happen. Well, how do you know that? Well, I'm kind of guessing. But there's a story in Revelations. I'm gonna go there. I know last Wednesday I taught a little bit of end times and it sparked my revelation feeling. I remember, you know, I have 20 tapes on Revelation, and someone said, "Well, where are they?" I said, "Well, I retired those when I moved to the prayer center. I had, I think, five tape series, and then a bunch of I retired everything." I said, no need to bring that. I'm about to get rebooted. So we retired them. Look at Revelation chapter 11. I don't mean to go here, but I'm going to have fun anyway. So, Revelation chapter 11. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles that they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. They have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have the power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." So these two witnesses, there's many people who guess who they are. I don't know if I want to tell you my guess or not. But the earth will be prosperous. See, up till now, most of the war is going to be with Israel. Most of the struggle and the fight will be just in Israel. And peace will come. The Antichrist will stand up and bring peace. And then he will, it says, in after 3.5 years of that tribulation, there'll be the abomination of desolation, where he'll sit on the throne of God and say, "I am Jehovah. I am the King of Kings." And that's when it says, "Israel, run to the mountains. Run and hide. Because they're going to come and kill you." The whole world will be prosperous and in every corner. And then these two guys show up. These two prophets in Jerusalem. And they try to kill him and nothing happens. Fire comes out of their mouth. Plagues hit the earth. And the world's prosperity begins to change. Verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. They'll watch their dead bodies. Man, it's so amazing how we know how that works today. Imagine even 150 years ago, how is that going to be possible for the whole world to see 3 bodies? It's impossible. Now it is be on every blog, every TV, on YouTube, YTube, Bluetooth, all of them. And for 3.5 days, and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry, and send gifts to one another, because the two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. For For 3.5 days, they will send gifts to each other and celebrate the whole world. Now, after these 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on all who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And at the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. That's all I'm going to do. That's all I'm going to treat myself to today. Let's go back over to Romans chapter 8. The whole world is becoming knit together. The flesh of man is longing for acceptance. It's longing for the right to do what it wants. And the whole world, listen, will think that they are okay with God. The whole world will mesh the flesh with spiritual. What kind of voice are you going to have then when you say, "You need to know God"? And they say, "I do." You ever get an argument with, there's different religions. I remember one guy, I'm trying to remember the name of it. It's when, say, you know, you need to get to know God. Well, I know God, you need to get to know God. You know, I tell you what, I just know God my way, and you know God your way. That's all. Where am I now? Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Him, comma, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now he tags on a point that to receive the inheritance of God, you have to be joined with Him in the suffering as well. Did you find the faith word in there? It's called suffer. That's the best faith word you've ever heard. It's better than covenant. The reason why this is so important is because it's nice to say I'm part of a family. It's nice to know we're going to heaven. But there's a place in this walk that I want to go to, and I believe that this path has set me on and set you on, that is allowing me to suffer the right kind of suffering, to walk through whatever the world throws against me, that there is a suffering that I have to go through that will allow me to receive the inheritance of God that comes from heaven, that is only received, it's not earned. And it's the suffering of this body. The suffering of you putting to death the deeds of this body. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I compare the suffering of this present time. I've been praying in tongues and following this message, and I don't see anything. I should have all these answers. First thing first, settle in your heart right now that you will not accept the testimony of someone else's failure as yours. Just settle that right now. Put it in your head and in your heart that I'm my own person, I follow God, and I refuse to accept the testimony of the guy before me as mine, the failure. Now, you can take the good testimony and all the time, But we don't take failures and we don't take their testimony and say it's yours. My grandma had cancer. My mom had cancer. Don't you dare take that testimony as yours. You're not your mama. You're no longer of that family. That's not your family anymore. All the doom and gloom you hear on TV in America, or I guess it depends who you listen to. Recession. Don't take that testimony. This isn't your nation. We thank God for it. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with thanking God for it and appreciating it. But your root source of everything is not what country you're born in, what color you are, what family you're born in, what house you lived in. Your root source of all your provision comes from one place. You're an heir through Jesus to God the Father, and all that He has belongs to you no matter where you are or what you're doing. We are the family of God. And every red penny that I need to accomplish my calling, I will have. They have a saying, you need to be careful what hill you die on, you know. And as preachers, that means you got to be careful which fight you pick. You know, if you want to pick a fight to say, bless God, I'm a child of God, I deserve to have the nicest home, and I can have $1 million home, and well, $1 million home isn't that much anymore, a $10 million home, and a yacht, and my private jet, I deserve that, bless God, because I'm a child of God. Well, you can probably make a legal reason for that. But now you've lost the voice of many people. Your voice will no longer be heard by 80% of the people. So as a preacher, you should, if you want to preach to the masses, you need to fight the right fight. Some people want to fight for the silliest little things because they can prove it in Scripture. And because of it, you lose your voice in people's life. So becoming all things to all men is. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. It's the job of our businessmen to go out into the wicked marketplace and bring in their harvest and bring it into the kingdom. We're heirs of the kingdom of God. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I don't mind suffering if it's going to bring me something better. I've been down too many rabbit trails. If you wonder why I preach the way I preach, because I suffered a little bit going down the wrong rabbit trails, listening to wrong preachers tell me how to find God. And I suffered and did not get a reward. But I'll tell you one worse. I've seen thousands and thousands, and personally have dealt with many, many people who spent their whole life suffering the wrong suffering, thinking they were pleasing God, thinking they were on the way to their answer, thinking they're on the way to their reward, thinking that this was going to bring my prayer to pass, my hope to pass, my calling to pass, and they end up not coming to pass. There is a suffering that will bring us a reward. That's the one that I want. For I consider that the suffering in this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of this body. See, the fight that we have isn't to fix the world. It isn't to change our circumstances. The suffering that we have is right here. You carry it on you. This body. This body is your problem. And the suffering that we have to face is how do I mortify its deeds and make it submit to death until the day it actually gets replaced with a new body, one that won't fight me. Because the day we get to heaven, there's no more tears, sorrow, envy, strife, insecurity, fears, selfishness, self-centeredness. Why? Because the source of it, this body, will be left here. So I snicker when I hear, we have mansions in heaven, and my mansion is going to be bigger than your mansion. Well, there's no jealousies in heaven, and there's no strife or pride. Go ahead, get the bigger mansion. I'm going to come knocking on your door. I say, hey, how you doing? Man, big mansion. Yeah, thank you. Wow, you got the nice wood over there and the marble. You got marble? I'm moving in. You can't say no. We're in heaven. What are you going to do? You might say, okay, come on in, Ellen. I'll say, thanks. Come on, guys, we're moving in. We're taking over. No, reward in heaven is going to be so much more than just what house we live in. Especially since heaven's not our home anyway. This body, this flesh, the world has a body too, just like yours. But they are one with their body. You now have to put yours to death. That's why with my daddy, it would have done no good to tell my daddy, because he wasn't a bad man. He's a good man. I mean, as good as you can be at that in that stage of life, you know. When my dad died, I was 4 years old. And my mom remarried my stepdad. We had four kids and my single mom. And he married her. There's hope for you if you... been divorced, by the way. There's hope for you if you got kids. Don't give up hope if you... He married her. They met in the bar. Don't go there if you're single. That's not where you find your hope. And he divorced his wife and left his two kids to marry my mom. Hey, I've got a brother who won't see me because my other dad left his three sons and his wife to marry my mom, the one that died. Yeah, I got stories. But, you know, he worked every day. He took care of us. He never bought new clothes so that we'd always have clothes for school. At the best of his ability, he was being a good man until he got some alcohol in him. It wouldn't have done no good to tell him, because hey, you need to quit drinking. It's not holy, it's not godly to quit drinking. What you need to hear is a place of love. Come as you are. And then once they get the new nature in them, then we start talking about killing off those things. See, it's okay for the world to act worldly because they're the world. They're sinners. But the church, we should be pursuing holiness with all of our heart. Not justifying what we're allowed to do. I always love when people try to justify things. Well, why are you fighting it? If there's a question, just cut it off. Because we're not after justifying our flesh. We're after one thing. Changing this world. Being a light to this world. So they will want what we have. Christ. I mean, there's groups right now that justify smoking. They justify, smoking drugs. It's an herb. God gave us the herb. I'll tell you a funny story right now. I got 3 minutes. I was on the phone with my mom. True story. Just a couple days ago. And they live near farmers. My dad knows a bunch of farmers. And so there's a guy who makes flax, has a flax seed, makes flax. So he sells flax seed. You know, flax seed's healthy and expensive. So my dad can get it from him by the 5 gallons for next to nothing. I was like, Mom, when you come down, you need to bring me some flaxseed. Go find that guy. So my 74-year-old mom said on the phone, oh, okay, we'll talk to him. We know him really well. We'll talk to him tomorrow. We'll swing by and get some. And now he has other seeds too. Have you ever tried hemp? I said, I can't believe my mom just asked me if I've ever tried hemp. I guess there's some seeds that are legal. I don't know. Part of putting to death the deeds of this body is putting to death its power to provide for you from this world. We live in this world. You'll work a job in this world, but your job is not your source. God is your source. He's the one who directs you. Oh, God, I've been praying for money, and all you've been doing is getting these job offers. You know? Oh, yeah. You live in this world. God doesn't print money. But the killing off of it, your security from this world is part of the process of death. And how many can look back? Let me just say this. How many in this room, I know many listening too, but how many can look back since you got on this road of prayer and can see how many opportunities you've let go, how many decisions of prosperity, not just prosperity, but of your calling. You know, you're called to something, you know it, and God didn't let you chase it. How many can look back and think of all the ways and all the times that you had to let go and let things die? Lift your hand up. Of course. You know why? Because you're putting to death the power of your natural man to be your source. And God has been preparing you for a time. Maybe it's the end times. I don't know if this is the end times or not. I'm not going to go there. But He's been preparing you to get to a place where He is all you have. And even though this, in circumstances it may not feel safe, in Him, it's always safe. And there's a place we're walking into when we cut off the things of this world, where we suffer and cut off the things of this world, that we won't just wear a badge that says, I'm an heir. We will receive all the inheritance that He has waiting for us. And that's money, and that's miracles, and it's power for healing in people's bodies, for fixing marriages, for finding lost children. There is an abundance of heaven waiting for heirs to walk as they're supposed to. Amen. We will see you in 30 minutes.